So Pastor Ryan, he recommends, he's got a devotion that he recommends. He recommends that you start with Proverbs, and then you read one psalm, and then maybe a book or chapter of a book in the New Testament, and then maybe something from the Old Testament. That's what Pastor Ryan recommends. And I almost make it. I don't do the second book. I just do one. But I do it every day. And anybody here that doesn't do it every day, I feel bad for you, because I don't know how you can make it through a day without it. For myself, when I get up in the morning, I'm looking forward to it. As soon as I wake up in bed, I'm thinking about what I'm going to do when I get up. I'm going to get up and I'm going to read God's word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to talk to God. And some days, you know, He reveals things to me, things that I never knew before. And some days it seems like He's not even there, but I do it anyway, and I enjoy it, because there's always something good in God's word. I've been reading these Proverbs every day for, I guess, 20 years. And they're still new to me every time I read them. You know, I read every one once a month for 20 years. That's a lot of times. But I'm still trying to figure out what it's all about, you know, because He just keeps telling me new things all the time. So my microphone fell off. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You that we have Your word, that You had holy men write it in a book so that we could read it. God, to be able to read a book that was breathed by You, a book that is actually Your words, Your thoughts, Your ideas. It's just amazing, God, that we have this treasure. And I don't know how people can ignore it, God, or not have enough time for it. I pray, Lord, that that anybody who's asleep in this area, anybody who has excuses or reasons or whatever for not reading Your word on a daily basis, that would change. But I know, God, I'm preaching to the choir here, that these are the Wednesday night people. These people probably all do a devotion, and they probably all know what I'm going to read. They probably read it already. But we can all leave here and share this with somebody else. So thank You, God, for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." A good name. What is a good name? Well, in the Bible, a name is everything about you. It's not just, my name is Marty, but when the Bible says name, it means everything about Marty. What kind of person is Marty? What kind of character does he have? That's what the Bible means by the word name. And so God says that we should have a good name. We should have good character. And it's reflected in what people say about you. What are people saying about you? Are they saying good things about you? Or are they saying bad things about you? Are people pleased when they see you coming? Or do they run and hide? Or do they say, oh no, here he comes again? You know? Do you have a good name? If you don't have a good name, you can get one by doing your devotion every day. If you do a devotion every day, your life will change, and you'll get a good name, because people will see the change in you, and they'll like it. Verse 2, "The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all." So when we come to church here, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, highly educated or a dropout, or whatever you are. Over here, we're all on equal ground. We're all sons and daughters of God, rich or poor. We were all created by God. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A prudent man. What is a prudent man? I looked that up. It says prudent is cautious, circumspect, practically wise, careful of the consequences of enterprises, measures or actions, cautious not to act when the end is of doubtful utility or probably impractical. Are you prudent? I remember when I was in school, teenager, guys used to call girls prudes, girls who weren't the way they wanted them to be. They called them prudes. Well, that was a compliment. But myself and my friends, we didn't know it was a compliment. We thought it was an insult because we were foolish. We didn't have any wisdom. Back then, I didn't read God's word. So I thought foolishly and I did foolish things, and everything I thought and did was wrong. It took getting into God's word to figure out what was right and what was wrong. It says the prudent man sees evil coming and he hides himself. Some people, when they see evil coming, they just keep right on going. And bam, it happens. And then they want to know, why did that happen? Well, you almost always see it coming before it gets to you. And so you always have a chance to turn and go the other way. Or, like it says here, hide yourself. Don't go near evil. Stay away from it. Verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Probably most people in the world would argue with that one. How are you going to get riches by being humble? In the world, the ones who are financially successful, supposedly, are the ones who are bold and prideful. The problem is, their success isn't really success. This says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. What kind of riches do you think this is talking about? Do you think it's talking about silver and gold? In the first verse, it said, a good name is better than silver or gold. So I don't think it's talking about that. I think it's talking about the riches that we build up in heaven. And honor and life come by humility and the fear of the Lord. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, Proverbs says somewhere else. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. There's a lot of thorns and snares out there in the world. They're all over the place. They come at you or you go at them. They're everywhere. Snares are everywhere. If you walk around with your eyes open, and you have to, or you'll trip and fall or crash into something, just with your eyes, you see lots of thorns and snares. People can be thorns and snares. Money is thorns and snares. Thorns and snares are everywhere. But this says they're in the way of the perverse. Thorns and snares get in your way if the way you live your life is perverted. If you're not going the right way, you're going to get caught in all these thorns and snares. Usually there's a path that you can take, and the thorns and snares are on both sides of the path. But if you stay on the path, you don't get caught in the thorns and snares. But if you leave the path, you're going to get scratched up pretty bad. So what's the path? The path is the path that God laid out for us. And he's got it all laid out in his word. Everything we need to know to follow that path, it's in this book that he wrote, basically. He had men write it, but he breathed it. Every single jot and tittle comes from God. And it says that we should train up a child in a way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So, what way is this talking about? Train up a child in a way he should go. Does it mean we should make sure that he goes to college and becomes a doctor or a lawyer or an engineer? I don't think that's what it means. It's not wrong at all. We want our children to get a good education and to become successful in the world, but to train up a child in a way he should go is towards God. That's what matters. I'm training up Joshua in the way he should go. And I'm steering him towards God. I bring him to church twice a week. I bring him to youth group once a week. And I talk to him about this stuff constantly, nonstop, because I want him to go towards God. I'd rather he be working in a 7-Eleven, making minimum wage, and worshiping the Lord than him be a lawyer making big, huge money away from the Lord. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. This morning, when I read this, I believe the Lord showed me something different, something that I never saw in this verse before. It says, the rich rules over the poor. I copied this thing down here. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Those are the words of Jesus. And so this proverb says the rich rules over the poor. I think that's what Jesus was talking about there. And it says, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, God owns everything. So everything we have, we're kind of borrowing it from God. He's the lender, because without him there wouldn't be anything to borrow. Nothing. He created everything. And so God's the lender, and we are the borrowers, and we need to serve God. Because if not, maybe we'll be thinking too much about getting rich and ruling over people who aren't so rich. Kind of a different twist on that verse than you would normally, but I felt that's what the Lord told me this morning. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and a rod of his anger will fail. You reap what you sow. If you plant corn, corn grows. You won't get potatoes if you plant corn. And it's the same thing in your life. You're going to reap what you sow. If you sow iniquity, you're going to reap iniquity. If you sow good seeds, you're going to reap good things. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. So, you want to be blessed? I do. I want to be blessed. I need God's blessings. It says here, if you want to be blessed, you got to be generous. He says you got to... He says, for he gives of his bread to the poor. A person who's generous gives of his bread to the poor. You notice it doesn't say he gives his money to the poor. It says he gives his bread to the poor. He feeds them. He makes sure they have something to eat. I mean, he's not talking about welfare here. You should turn in your money so they can give it to somebody who has less money than you. He's not saying that. He's saying, just make sure they got something to eat. But don't turn your back and say, well, I don't know anything about poor people. I don't know anybody that doesn't have anything to eat. If you watch TV, you can find out that people are starving. Are we doing anything to feed the poor? God says if we want to be blessed, that's what you should do. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. I think I got something on this word scoffer here too. You see, scoffer, one who scoffs, one that mocks, derides, or reproaches in a language of contempt, a scorner. There shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You ever hear anybody say that? He's been saying he's going to come for 2,000 years. They said he was coming when Hitler was killing all the Jews, and then they said it during World War II, and they said it then, and they said it then. He ain't coming. You ever hear people say that? Wow. I feel sorrow for the people that say those things, because they don't know, or they're lying, one of the two. But Proverbs 22:10 says to cast out the scoffer. Sometimes we have to cast them out of church. If we get a scoffer hanging around here, we've got to tell him to hit the road, because he'll corrupt people. Bad apple spoils the whole bunch. You know, that's really true. Have you ever done that with apples? If you got a bad one, it makes them all rot. Same thing with scoffers. You got to cast them out. That way, reproach and strife cease. Sometimes we could have scoffers in our own private life. Could be a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a sibling, child in your house who's a scoffer causing strife. Proverbs says to cast them out. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. If you're pure of heart, if you're trustworthy, you have integrity, and you're clean, and grace is on your lips, people like to have you around. But if you're saying nasty things all the time, who wants you around? People will avoid you. Here it says, you'll be in the presence of kings if you have grace on your lips. Everybody likes to hear a good word. Everybody likes to be encouraged and told good things. That's grace. If you got grace on your lips, if you're telling people good, nice things that they want to hear, not lies, not fooling people, but encouragement, encouraging people. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. He preserves knowledge. He preserved knowledge in his book, and he'll preserve knowledge in us if we get our knowledge from his book. But the knowledge of the world, it's faithless, and he overthrows that. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. A lazy man. I know some lazy teenagers. I don't know if it's part of being a teenager or what, but teenagers seem to be pretty lazy. I also know a lot of lazy men. Proverbs has a lot to say about people who are lazy. Proverbs says that a man who refuses to work shouldn't eat, unless you're paralyzed, then you can't work. But if you got a whole body and you don't work, then you're a lazy man. Proverbs says that's not good. Lazy men have excuses. They always have an excuse. My car wouldn't start, or my alarm clock didn't go off, or I got a doctor's appointment, or I got this, or I got that. There's all kinds of excuses. Lazy men are really good at making excuses. They're the best at it. They can come up with new ones time after time. I hope you're not excuse makers. The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. This is a hard one. I read this morning and thought about the meaning of it. And I thought about standing here and telling you what it means. but I'm not gonna. I know that when you read the Word of God, you're not supposed to worry about hurting somebody's feelings, but I am. I think you can read it. The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. You know what it means. 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. It's in there. It's natural. We're natural born sinners. And so children, they have this foolishness bound up in their heart, and it's our job as parents to drive it out of them with discipline. It's our job. We have to do it. It's not fun. Nobody likes to spank a two-year-old. But if you don't, then the foolishness stays. I remember I had a job selling vacuum cleaners when I was first married. It was like a second job. Kirby vacuum cleaners. You ever hear of a Kirby vacuum cleaner? Well, I was going door to door selling those things. And we had this little thing. Instead of having a bag on there, you had this special attachment that was for salesmen. You put it on there and it had a white filter in there. And you'd vacuum something in their house, their bed or their pillow was a good one. And all this dirt would get on this white filter. And so you'd open up this filter and you'd take the thing on your hand, and at the closing, when you're trying to close the deal at the end, you'd say, so do you want to buy the Kirby? If the Kirby stays, the dirt goes. If the Kirby leaves, the dirt stays. It was effective. It was effective. If you don't spank your child when they're little and they're doing things they shouldn't be doing, the foolishness stays. And you'll be raising a fool. You don't want to raise a fool. You want to drive that foolishness out of them. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. There's a lot of different things that you could pull out of that verse. Oppressing the poor. You could do that in a lot of ways. You could oppress the poor by having employees that you don't pay enough, because maybe you're employing illegal aliens and you know that they can't get a job just anywhere, so I'll get them to work for me cheap. And I'll make good money off of this cheap labor. That's oppressing the poor. Oppressing the poor also could be, what were you saying about at the gay parade, people say things, they had signs that would say, you're going to hell? No, not you, yeah, right. Not you, but there were people who have signs saying, you're going to hell, you're gay, if you're gay, you're going to hell. Well, gay people are spiritually poor. The ones in these parades, they're extremely spiritually poor. And so if you go there with signs saying, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're oppressing those poor people. But if you go there and do like he does and say, I love you and God loves you and Jesus loves you, now you're trying to lift them up. You're trying to give them some riches. So you don't want to oppress the poor. And it says, he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. You know, you give to the rich because you think it's going to benefit you in some way. God says to give to those who can't pay you back. But the rich, maybe if I give this rich guy something, I'll get a whole lot more back, you know? It's an investment. You give some money to a rich person, it's an investment. Don't kid yourself. Now it takes a little shift, Proverbs. Now instead of like one verse at a time, there's like groups. And it begins, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. So what is he talking about here? Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. The words of the wise come from the Bible. Anybody that has words that sound wise, if they don't come from God's word, there's not really that much wisdom there. But if it comes from the Bible, it's wise. And here it says to incline your ear to it. Listen up. When a word is being taught, listen. Or if you get up in the morning and open the book and read it out loud like Pastor Ryan does, and listen to yourself, what you're reading. And then apply your heart to what you learn. You have to apply it. If you don't apply it, it's worthless knowledge. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is applying knowledge in the right way. That's what wisdom is. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. You got to keep that word in you all the time. It goes away. You can't just read it on Monday and figure I got it now for the rest of the week or whatever. Or Sunday, no, don't read it at all, just come on Sunday. And of course you aren't the ones that only come on Sunday, but there's a whole lot to do. There's a lot less people here today than there is on Sunday. They got enough. They came on Sunday and they got enough for the week. A lot of them won't be back for 2 or 3 weeks. Some won't be back at all. Apply your heart to the knowledge that's in the Bible. For it's a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. A pleasant thing. The less of God's word that you get, the more unpleasant your life is going to be, because you're going to have less wisdom and you're going to make more mistakes. You're going to do more things wrong. And the more things you do wrong, the more pain you're going to feel. Just like a baby touching a hot stove gets burned, it hurts. But when you do things that God's word directs you that you shouldn't do, it hurts. It may even feel good right now. The stove doesn't. That's an immediate pain. There's a lot of things that seem good now. The pain comes later. And later it's like, why did I do that? I never should have done that. Because it's not worth it. The little bit of good that you got doesn't compare to all the huge pain that you get afterwards. So you want to fill yourself up with God's word, so you'll make less mistakes. You won't get to where you make none, but you'll make less. I have instructed you today, even you. That gets me every time I read it. Even you. When I read it in the morning and I say, even you. I can't believe it, God. You're even giving me wisdom. Even me. He give it to you too. If he gives it to me, he'll definitely give it to you. I can't believe he gives it to me, but he does. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth? The certainty of the words of truth. That's what's in the Bible. It's certain. These are words of truth, and they're certain. You can stand on them. You can trust them. There's not an error in the Bible. Everything in it is correct. And you better believe it, because if not, you're going to be making them mistakes. I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you. When you spend time in God's word and in prayer and get filled up with the word, it's not only for you, it's for others too. If you come to church twice a week and you read your Bible every day, but you never share any of it with anybody, you become a stagnant pool, like a cesspool. Now you think, what are you talking about? Filled with God's word. Yeah, but even God's word becomes stagnant. If you just keep getting filled and filled and filled, and you get fatter and fatter and fatter, and pretty soon you're this big, fat, full of God's word, but you ain't giving it to anybody. It's just yours. It's mine. There's no wisdom in that at all. You got to share that word. You got to let it flow through you, and it never gets stagnant. But if it just comes in and never goes out, that doesn't work. You got to have answers, words of truth to those who send to you. And the words of truth come from the Bible. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. I think this is kind of a repeat of what he said before. In Proverbs, often he repeats things. And I guess it's because he really wants us to know it or to get it. I know, I repeat things all the time. Clean up these clothes off the bathroom floor. Over and over and over, I got to say that. But I don't stop saying it. I keep saying it until finally he'll get it. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. If you're not feeding the poor, and instead if you're afflicting them or plundering them in any way, you're not going to get away with it. It's going to come back and bite you. It's going to come back and bite you. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. You got to be careful about who your friends are, because birds of a feather flock together, they say. You know, you hang around with a certain type of people, you're going to become like those people. You're going to do the things those people do. The Old Testament is full of stories where God said, go in there and wipe those people out, because he didn't want them mixing with them and learning their evil, wicked ways. But they wouldn't listen, and they mingled with them, and before long, boom, they were doing the same evil, wicked things. If you hang out with somebody who is furious, chances are you're going to become furious. I hang out with people here. Look around. These are the people that I hang out with, because these are the kind of people I want to hang out with. I don't want to... I go out in the world. I work out there, and I minister to people and talk to people all the time, but these are the people I hang out with right here in this building. Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? Wisdom. Don't become surety for debt. Somebody will come to you if you have a little bit of money, if you are managing your money well and you have some money, for sure somebody's going to ask you for some of it. Or they're going to ask you to sign a loan for them. Hey, I want to get this car and I need a co-signer because my credit's not good enough. Wow. That's just the guy you want to sign his loan for. His credit's not good enough. So put your name on there so you can pay for his car. If not, you're going to have to give away your bed. Hey, like that. Wisdom. Be wise. Don't make foolish moves like that. Instruct the guy. Somebody that comes to you asking you to co-sign a loan, tell them why they need a co-signer. Tell them what they need to do so that they won't need a co-signer. Help them find a job, whatever. Help them to learn how to manage their own money. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Back in those days, they had stones. You know, the land was all divided up. This family had this area of land, this family had this area of land, and they put these stones to mark the dividing line between one man's land and another man's land. And so this says, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. And the way I think that I like to apply that is I constantly tell my grandson and other young'uns about other people's property. If it's not your property, you don't belong on it, at least without, not without asking. If you want to go fishing behind somebody's house, you just can't walk back there and go fishing like you own the world, like that's, I can go wherever I want and do whatever I want. If that property belongs to somebody and you want to fish back there, you knock on their door and say, can I go fishing in your backyard? You have to respect other people's property. Even here at church, you could be running around, jumping up and down on the couch, and, well, is that, do you do that in your own house? If you do, I don't know what to say. Other people, you can do it in your own house. If you want to jump up and down on your own couch that you paid for, more power to you. Enjoy yourself. But don't do it to somebody else's couch, because you don't have any right to. It's not yours. Today, it seems like boundaries have all but disappeared. Hardly anybody pays attention to them anymore. It's in the world. I can go there. I can do whatever I want. You can't. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Work. In the beginning, there was a verse about a lazy man who didn't like the work, and now we hear about a man who does like the work, a man who works well. A good worker always has a good job because, number one, he likes the work, so he's always got a job, and he can always get a job because if you're a good worker, people want to hire you. People are constantly looking for good workers, and they're really hard to find. They're really hard to find. I called Ryan up yesterday or the day before because one of my suppliers told me that he's looking for a driver. He needs a driver to drive a van to deliver things. It's 8 to 5, Monday through Friday, health benefits, a good hourly wage. And then he also has another job for an inside salesperson, somebody who answers the phone and takes orders. Again, health benefits, good paying wage and everything. But he can't find anybody to fill these positions. So I thought, I better call Ryan and tell him. Maybe he knows somebody in the church who needs a job. So I call him and tell him this. He says, that's exactly what I need in my place. He can't find anybody to do this stuff either. Because I guess there's more lazy men than men that like to work. I don't know. Well, that's it for Proverbs. Now we're going to go to Psalm 49. And it's amazing. Psalm 49 just kind of fits right in with Proverbs 22. Same subject matter. Of course, the whole book is the same subject matter. Find it? Psalm 49? Hear this, all peoples. That's us. We're part of all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. Let's listen to this together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. Incline my ear to a proverb. I just got done doing it. Will you incline your ear to a proverb? I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? If you're filled with God's word, if Jesus is in your heart, he's your Lord and Savior, you don't have anything to fear, ever. I mean, I guess the scariest thing in the world is death, right? But we don't have to fear death. We don't have to worry about it at all. Let's see. There's Proverbs 12:28 says, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Let me read that again. In the way of righteousness is life. That's having Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's righteousness. Nobody is righteous without the blood of Jesus covering them. We get our righteousness from Jesus. If you have Jesus, you are in the way of righteousness, and because of it, you have life. And in that pathway, there is no death. No death. Believers in Jesus never die. Their bodies quit working, throw it in a hole or burn it up into ashes, whatever. But you, the person who thinks, you live on. You don't go in that grave or in that bottle. You don't go in there. There's from Luke 16, it says, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." So you see, we have two people here. We have the beggar, one of those poor guys that Proverbs was telling us to make sure we give him some food. And we have this rich guy who didn't bother to give him any food. Well, the rich guy, he did die, and he got buried. He went in that hole with his body. But the beggar, he didn't go in the hole. It says the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Of course, this is in the Old Testament. This was before Jesus died and rose again from the dead. Now, I think angels carry you to be with Jesus. I'm not sure about the angels carrying you part, but you go be with Jesus. Here it said the angels carried him to be with Abraham's bosom. That's where people went before. They had to wait in Abraham's bosom until Jesus paid the price so that they could get into heaven. Nobody could go before that. But now, you're there. You're there. Yep. Dying is a good thing. I'm ready. If I fell down right here, it would be cool. I couldn't think of a better place to die than right here. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? There's iniquity everywhere. There's bad stuff, bad people everywhere. Don't need to fear. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. So, Bill Gates, I guess, is one of the richest men in the world. He can't buy anybody's ransom. All his money, he couldn't pay your way into heaven. Can't buy his own way into heaven. Or his brother's. He can't do it. It's not enough money. He doesn't have enough money. And if he got himself an army and conquered the world and got all the money in the world, he still couldn't pay his way into heaven. Not enough money. It says, for the redemption of their souls is costly. It was the highest price that was paid by Jesus. God. I think about that every morning. Every morning when I pray, I also follow Pastor Ryan's suggestion there, and I do the Our Father, and I elaborate on it as I go through it. And I start with Our Father who art in heaven. And then I start to think about who this is I'm talking about and to. Our Father who art in heaven. He's the creator. He created everything. He created everything that you can see, everything that you can't see. There's millions and billions. I mean, I don't even think they have a number that could say how many stars there are, how many out there in the universe. There's just, I don't know numbers that big. And he created all those stars. We can't even see them, but they're out there, and God created them. And the word says he calls them all by name. And then he also created things that are invisible. Spirits. He created spirits that you can't see. And they're actually more real than we are, spirits. We're going to be, we do have spirits now, but they're living inside of our flesh. God created the spirits too, even the evil ones for a day of wrath. And then he's the sustainer. He keeps everything in existence. I like that little story about the atom, you know, that it's got the little ions and things that spin around and they don't know what holds them together, logically thinking it should just fly apart, but it doesn't, it stays together. And this atom is so tiny that, you know, if you got a microscope at home, you can't see atoms. They're way smaller than that. But it's billions of atoms that make up substance, made out of these atoms that are nothing really. They're just these little things that you can't see that God created, and he holds everything together. I think, like, how does he hold all that together? How can he think of every one of those planets holding them all together, and every one of us, he's holding this together, and the seat you're sitting in, he's holding that together, or it would just dissolve and boom, you'd fall on the floor. But he's doing this. So he's the creator, he's the sustainer. He's Jehovah Jireh, he's the provider. He provides us with everything we need, including the air that we breathe. There's no air like this on any other planet. But Earth, he created Earth special for us to live on. You know, people, I have a friend that comes to my shop several times a week. He's a non-believer. He prints things off of the internet and brings them to me and says, here, read this. This will tell you why God's word is wrong, you know. And he believes in all that other stuff. He believes there's people living on other planets. He believes people will be reincarnated. He believes that pretty soon doctors are going to make you live forever. It's coming. It's right around the corner, he says. They got those copier machines, what are they called? Those machines now that you put a gun in it and it spits out another gun. 3D printers. He says they're going to be 3D printing body parts. They almost got it, you know. Okay, you believe that, but you don't believe the word of God. Amazing, amazing. I forget what I was talking about now. The redemption of their soul is costly. Yeah, about this awesome God who is a provider. Then he's a savior. This awesome God who's keeping all this stuff in existence that he made, which is mind-boggling. I mean, think of this. He made your hand. You know how complicated a hand is? Put your hand up. Go ahead and look at it and move your fingers back and forth. That's God's invention. He invented that. And he created it, and he keeps it in existence. This amazing God who has all this power, he's omnipotent, which somehow sounds greater than almighty. You know, he's omnipotent. He has all the power. There's atom bombs are nothing. They're nothing. God has all the power and all the strength, all the ability. And he's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows what you're going to think next week. Well, that seems impossible, doesn't it? How does he know what I'm going to think next week? He does. He knew what you were going to think next week a couple thousand years ago. This same God came to earth, was born in a manger, pooped in his diaper, was raised as a child, became a man, and then let men spit in his face, punch him, put a bag over his head, punch him in the face, put thorns on his head. They whipped him with 39 lashes. He let them do that. This omnipotent being became a man in flesh and allowed us to do that to him so that we could go to heaven. Now that just blows my mind. I think about that every morning. Every morning I think about all those things about who and what God is and what he did for me. for you and for everybody. He did it for everybody. God wants everybody to come to heaven. There's nobody out there that he says, nope, I don't want him. He wants everybody, and he wants us to want everybody. That's why we can't get filled up like a big fat balloon full of spiritual stuff. We got to let it out because God wants everybody to come to heaven. And he uses us to make it happen. If we'll let him use us, he doesn't force us. If you want to be a big fat balloon, he lets you. We get to decide. We get to decide if we want life or death. We get to decide if we're going to be a big fat balloon or if we're going to tell people. Do you want everybody to go to heaven, or is there some people you'd say, no, I don't want him there? That's bad news. That's bad news. If you think that about someone, that's bad news. Because in that same prayer that I pray every morning, it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And Jesus said that if you don't forgive the trespasses of others, God will not forgive yours. He's plain about that. If you don't forgive others, God will not forgive you. Think about that. That's pretty serious stuff. And it says, for the redemption of their souls is costly. Well, I just pretty much told you how expensive it was that the God of the universe, the Creator, had to die to pay the price. That's how much it cost. This being that is beyond words. And it shall cease forever. This redemption is not available forever. If you haven't decided yet, or if your neighbor hasn't decided yet, they don't have forever to decide. They only have until their life ends. If they don't decide before their life ends, then it ceases forever. It's not available anymore. You missed it. That's pretty scary. You need to be concerned about your neighbor. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. You see, that's the other choice. If you don't choose life in heaven, you choose the pit. How's that sound? The pit. Not good. The pit. It's the pits, you know? For he sees wise men die. Likewise, the fool, the senseless person perish. And leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever. Their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. There's professors in college teaching this foolishness. And there's a whole bunch of students that are believing it. If they don't change their mind between now and the day they die, they're going to the pit. And I believe God's going to hold us accountable for, did you know Ralph, that guy that used to live next door to you when you lived on Grape Street? You never told him about me. He's in the pit now. You never told him anything. Actually, I don't believe that Ralph would go to the pit because I didn't tell him. I believe if I don't tell him, God will send somebody else. He doesn't need me. God doesn't need me to tell anybody anything. He allows me to tell people about him. He doesn't need me. God doesn't need anybody or anything. God's complete. He wants everybody to be saved, and he wants us to have a part in it. He wants to allow us to have a part in it. But in Proverbs, it says that he's going to hold us accountable. He says we're not going to be able to say, well, I didn't know about it. Nope, you know, I just told you. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. He shall receive me. When, like I said before, I don't know if angels are going to carry us, or it's just going to be like a poof and you're going to be there, or I don't know how that works. I have to wait till I experience it, then I'll know. Right now, I'm just know that that's where I'm going to end up. It says he's going to receive me. Don't be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. What's that old funny saying about you never see a hearse following a, or a U-Haul following a hearse, right? Actually, I saw on the internet some guy did have a U-Haul following his hearse. I guess he thought he was going to fool the Bible or something. Though while he lives, he blesses himself. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. People praise Bill Gates. And they're all over him, man. He's the greatest. They all want to know, how'd you do it? Can I do what you did? Tell me a couple tricks. I mean, I can make a little money. You don't have to have it all. Come on, Bill, help me out here. Men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Never see light. How do you like the dark? I remember when I was a kid, I didn't like the dark at all. I was easily spooked when I was a kid. A dark room, man, get the heebie-jeebies. And still, if I'm alone and it's dark, you hear noises. What was that? The dark. It says he'll never see light. And you know, there's different levels of dark. I mean, around here, it's pretty hard to find dark, really, because there's lights everywhere and they filter in here and there, but total darkness. Never see light. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish. A man who is in honor. So you could be wealthy, you could be smart, intelligent, you could be the president of the United States, be in honor, having people worship you practically. But if you don't understand, you're like a beast that perishes. Father, I thank you for your word and for giving me the opportunity to stand here and read it to your people. God, I pray that your people would go out of here and tell their neighbors about Jesus and about what he did and about how awesome you are and how you came to serve and not be served. Help us, God, to be servants like you are. In Jesus' name, amen.